Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much, and good morning. Molly and I have been blessed by having two sons, whose ages I am instructed not to reveal, because it might give Molly trouble with trying to explain that she is still 39. We treasure every day we have been privileged to have these sons. I can hardly imagine the hurt parents must experience when they lose a child to death. It has to be one of the most devastating experiences in anyone's life. All parents recognize that children can bring us grief and sorrow, but we do not cease loving them. That certainly is the way God intended it to be. A few days ago, Matthew Shepherd, an admitted homosexual, was brutally attacked and killed, probably because he was a homosexual. Today, October the 16th, 1998, as I prepare this radio script, Matthew Shepherd was laid to rest in Laramie, Wyoming, his hometown. Some of the ceremonies surrounding his funeral and burial have been shown on television. I grieve for the parents of this young man and for other young people who are murdered. How do we explain the heartlessness and cruelty of young men who would beat another person to death? How do parents handle the death of a child who has died so needlessly? Who gave these young men the right to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner? According to news reports, two young men, and probably two young women, have been implicated in the death of Matthew Shepherd. The two young men have been accused of attempted first-degree murder, aggravated robbery, and kidnapping. One of the young women has been charged with being an accessory to the crime. The other young woman was arrested for investigation of being an accessory to the murder, although she has not been formally charged. If these young people are guilty of killing Matthew Shepherd, they should either be executed or locked away for the remainder of their natural lives. Our legal system must not allow such vicious criminals to run loose and to kill others. As usually happens when a tragedy like this occurs, the news media and some politicians react emotionally, not intellectually. The Tampa Tribune, Sunday, October the 11th, 1998, published an article with the title, "Attack on Gay Brings Call for Tougher Laws." This is from the Nation and World section of the Tampa Tribune, page 6. Gay rights activists and other radical elements in society are agitating for tougher hate crime legislation. According to Kim I. Mills of the Human Rights Campaign, there is a climate of intolerance that we believe is being fostered by religious political organizations such as the Family Research Council, Focus on the Family, and the Christian Coalition. President Clinton and Richard Gephardt, United States Representative from Missouri, have urged Congress to pass pending hate crime legislation. The brief excerpt from Kim I. Mills of the Human Rights Campaign deserves some comments. I readily agree with her. There is a climate of intolerance in this nation. If you think there is not, listen carefully to what many in the news media have to say about those who claim to be Christians, particularly if they are fundamentalists or evangelicals. Many in the media and in academic circles try to shift most of the blame for crime, juvenile delinquency, drug addiction, violence, and alcoholism on the shoulders of devoutly religious people. Intolerance indeed is alive and well in many parts of our great country. But nobody is more intolerant than some media personnel and some academics. If you care to challenge that observation, you are free to do so. Kim Mills seems to think that the climate of intolerance in the United States has been fostered by religious political organizations such as the Family Research Council, Focus on the Family, and the Christian Coalition. I want it understood up front that I am not a member of any of these organizations. I never have been. I have no intention of being a member. some of the doctrinal ideas these organizations promote, I cannot accept. Although I have profited greatly from reading the works of Dr. James Dobson, the founder and president of Focus on the Family. But you need to understand, dear friends, that none of the leaders in these three organizations mentioned by Kim Mills promotes hate for anyone. The members of these groups oppose homosexuality, but they are not the kind of people who kill those who disagree with them. While I am not attempting to speak for the Family Research Council, Focus on the Family, or the Christian Coalition, you need to know that these groups promote love for our fellow men, encourage the building of strong families, and urge men and women to be committed to their religious convictions. You may or may not agree with their beliefs, and I do not in some cases. But the leaders in those groups are trying to elevate our moral values, not destroy them, as so many in the media, in academia, and in liberal religion seem to be trying to do. If individuals or groups claim to be Christian, how could they fail to oppose and to condemn homosexual conduct? If they believe and honor the Word of God, they must speak out against all evil, including homosexuality. How can any reasonable person read the words of Paul in Romans 1 and not condemn homosexuality? Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was appropriate. Romans 1, 24 through 27. Can any open-minded person read Paul's words and not understand Paul's uncompromising stand against homosexuality? His language does not allow for any other interpretation. You may believe Paul had no right to speak so uncompromisingly against perverted sexual acts, but you surely do not have any difficulty understanding what he said. Paul's writings, both in Romans 1 and in other passages, define the Christian view of homosexuality. So-called gay activists have no right to abuse and misuse what inspiration has provided for our learning. When God speaks through the prophets and the apostles on any topic, human beings have no right to ignore what the Bible says or to change its meaning to harmonize with their perverted desires. But none of this justifies the killing of Matthew Shepard or any other homosexual. Those who would kill a person because he or she is a homosexual belongs in the same category with Adolf Hitler and other butchers. Hitler despised homosexuals, demanded that they wear clothing which let others know they were homosexuals, and was responsible for the deaths of thousands of homosexuals. Are decent Americans going to allow the same kind of cruelties which were promoted by the Nazis or the Communists? But if we preach against homosexuality, are we not creating an atmosphere where scoundrels will feel free to kill homosexuals? Some in the media, in modernistic religions, and in academia are foolishly advocating such ideas. For example, one letter to the editor of the Tennessean, October the 20th, 1998, says, "As Christian activists protested the funeral of Matt Shepard, with signs reading, 'God hates fags,' 'Matt is in hell,' and 'AIDS cures queers,' Christian Coalition members continued to insist that gays should be tolerant of their right to religious expression." Page 8A. I did not see the signs which this letter to the editor mentions. I am assuming there were such signs. If there were, those displaying them are insensitive, hateful, and unchristian. Regardless of what Matt Shepard had done, to demonstrate a lack of understanding and compassion shows that those who had such signs were not Christian activists, whatever their pretensions. One is not a Christian just because he says he is. He is a Christian if he has believed the gospel, obeyed its precepts, and lives according to the teaching of Christ and of the apostles. There is no excuse for such boorishness and insensitivity. Are Christians being intolerant when they strongly oppose all homosexual activity? Even if they are, does not our Constitution protect all speech, including that of communists who want to destroy our nation, and atheists who condemn all that Christians believe and practice? Does not the Constitution protect the rights of homosexuals to denigrate heterosexual relationships and attempt to elevate homosexuality above God's pattern for sexual relating? But are there homosexuals who contend that homosexual relations are superior to heterosexual ones? Yes, absolutely. Should heterosexuals be tolerant of such unmitigated bias and prejudice? I will preach against it. I will vote against any politician who is stupid enough to support perverted sex. But I will not attack anyone, regardless of his evil propensities. Let us be more specific about the matter of tolerance of others' conduct. I speak many times a year against gambling, pornography, abortion, beverage alcohol, and such evils. I know the great harm all of these actions bring on our country. But I would strongly condemn anyone who shot gamblers, pornographers, abortionists, and those who make, distribute, and sell alcoholic beverages. In fact, when Larry Flint, publisher of Hustler, and a thoroughly evil man, was shot near Atlanta a few years ago, I spoke out against such violence. I have no respect for any publisher who contaminates the moral and spiritual atmosphere of our nation by publishing smut. But I would not attack Larry Flint or Hugh Hefner or any other sleazy character. Christians simply are not allowed to engage in such viciousness. When I follow the teaching of Scripture and say that homosexuality is an abomination, Leviticus 18:22, that it is unnatural, Romans 1:26 and 27, and that those who engage in such behavior shall not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, am I not using language which drives some people to engage in violence against homosexuals? I have deliberately avoided using language which incites people to rebel against the government or to attack their neighbors. But I have no choice if I am to be faithful to God, except to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. When God speaks on any topic, I must say what He says, or else I stand under divine judgment. The letter to the editor asks, when exactly did we adopt this Twilight Zone approach to freedom of religion? When did hateful rhetoric that incites to violence become religious expression? Page 8a. I have news for those who manifest such ignorance. Our Constitution guarantees the freedom of religion and freedom of speech. I may not like the speech of some Americans, and I do not in many cases, but that is our law, and I, for one, am grateful for it. As a matter of fact, I do not like what the writer of the letter to the editor said. Should I seek to ban her hate speech? Oddly enough, speaking out on moral and religious issues is not a Twilight Zone approach to freedom of religion. It comes from the wise founding fathers of our republic. There may be some who call themselves Christians, who deliberately use rhetoric intended to incite to violence. Some of those who carried signs at Matthew Shepard's funeral, if indeed they did, may have wanted to start some kind of violence against homosexuals. They are bound to be on the fringe of American society. The great majority of people who call themselves Christians are shocked and angered by such radicals. But I have news for anyone who thinks such radicalism is on one side of the homosexual issue. some of the activists in the homosexual community are just as ugly-spirited, just as thoroughly evil, and just as violent as those who oppose the movement. As a matter of fact, I am convinced that the percentage of really vicious people is far greater among homosexuals than among heterosexuals. The author of the letter to the editor writes, "I thought I understood Christianity, but perhaps I'm confused. Where in the Bible can I find scripture that describes Jesus directing his disciples to save souls by shaming, blaming, and waging malicious warfare against them?" Page 8a. There is no question about the woman's confusion regarding Christianity. Her letter provides sufficient evidence of her ignorance of God's Word and of Christ's teaching. I wonder if she ever read these words from the Son of Almighty God. "Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Matthew 11:20-24. Would the letter writer have any knowledge of God's reasons for destroying Sodom and Gomorrah? Does she think Christ was complimenting the people of his day by comparing them to Sodom and Gomorrah? Was Jesus in this passage trying to shame and to blame the people of his generation because of their sins? Was he trying to win them to the kingdom of God? Or was he just angry at them for their ungodliness? If the letter writer would devote time to reading Paul's epistles, she would know Paul shamed some of the people of his day. When the Christians at Corinth were misbehaving around the Lord's table, Paul severely rebuked them for their conduct. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." 1 Corinthians 11:17-22. I wonder if she knew Paul called the Galatians stupid. The King James Version uses the word foolish, but the Greek word would be better rendered stupid. Galatians 3:1. I am not advocating harsh and unloving language, but sometimes the most loving act of a preacher or a teacher is a strong rebuke for the sins we're committing. Who in his right mind would accuse our Lord of being unloving when he spoke to the Jews of their ungodly conduct? Matthew 11:20-24. Was Paul being unloving when he refused to praise the Corinthians? Did you know that his first letter, which many consider to be very harsh, brought about genuine repentance on the part of the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 7:7-10. Paul was not inciting to violence. He was urging them to repent. The Holy Spirit knew of no other way to teach the Corinthians. Shaming and blaming and waging warfare may be the only way to convert men from perverted behavior to service in the kingdom of God. Jude wrote of pulling some out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Jude 23. Is it not better to shake people up by speaking plainly and even bluntly than to allow them to go into hell with a good feeling? Our goal should be the same as the Lord's. For the Son of Man, Jesus said, is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. The letter writer criticized Jerry Falwell for calling for his followers to wage war on the gay community. The Christian Coalition allowed its moral license to lapse, and their motto, "Love the sinner, hate the sin," became as transparent and weak as cellophane. Page 8a. My friends, I am not defending Jerry Falwell. He can defend himself and his beliefs. But I do want to respond to these statements in the Tennessean. are Christians obligated to wage war against the homosexual lifestyle? We must not wage war against the individual homosexual, but we have no choice about waging war against sin, all sin, including homosexual fornication. James asks, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." James 4:4. Can we be faithful to God and not wage war against sexual promiscuity, whether heterosexual or homosexual? Jude condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because they gave themselves over to fornication and went after strange flesh. These cities are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude 7. Many who call themselves Christians dislike military metaphors in describing our work in the Lord's kingdom. They oppose the use of such songs as "Onward Christian Soldiers" and "Soldiers of Christ Arise." In doing so, they are seeking to undercut the explicit teaching of Scripture. You do remember that Paul admonished the Ephesians, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore." Ephesians 6:10-14. Paul urged the young preacher Timothy, "You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." 2 Timothy 2:3-4. Christians are in a war, and will be until Jesus Christ returns. No, we are not to be belligerent. We are not to kill the enemies of the cross. But we are to fight evil until the Lord calls us home. That is not one option among many. We really have no choice if we want to receive the crown of life. The Christian Coalition has many capable scholars who can defend their beliefs and practices. But is the motto of the Christian Coalition, "Love the sinner, hate the sin," a scriptural concept? Nearly everyone in my audience today can quote these words from the Gospel according to John. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. Does this verse teach that God loves sinners? My friends, you know it does. But does God love sin? Our Lord commended the Ephesians for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus said He too hated. Revelation 2:6. Did Jesus hate the Nicolaitans? He hated their deeds, their works. Would He have commended the Ephesians if they had hated the Nicolaitans? David said by divine inspiration, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Psalm 119:104. Our letter writer pleads for tolerance, but her letter promotes intolerance. She castigates the Christian Coalition, many television ministries, Jerry Falwell, and others. I have no problem with her doing that, if she really believes she is doing her duty. But can she not see that she is guilty of what she accuses others of doing? She mentions the fact that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. lost his life to prejudice, waiting for the people of goodwill to come to the defense of black Americans. She then asks, "Is waiting for the people of goodwill to become the epitaph of gays in America?" Is she saying that being black and being gay are the same, that they are both inborn characteristics? If she is, she has no evidence for such thinking. Human beings are born black or white or brown or red. Their skin color has absolutely nothing to do with their character. On the other hand, homosexuals choose their conduct, regardless of their pretensions to the contrary. Where in the Bible do you ever find condemnation of skin color? But the Bible specifically condemns homosexuality as being unrighteous. Do you not think God knew if men and women were born homosexual? Would He have condemned their behavior if it were natural, if they could not avoid it? I read to you a few minutes ago where Paul calls such activities unnatural. Romans 1, 26 and 27. My friends, there is no justification for the killing of Matthew Shepard, even if he propositioned one of the young men who is accused of killing him. Every American, and especially every Christian, should grieve at the senseless brutality involved in the murder of this young man. But let us not go off the deep end and wrongly accuse religious people for the death of Matthew Shepard. It will not make sense to pass laws forbidding and punishing hate crimes. There are already laws prohibiting murder. Let us enforce these laws and not unnecessarily restrict the freedom of Americans to believe and preach the truth. If we do pass such laws, the cure will be worse than the sickness. Thank you for listening. May God continue to bless you.